Amen. I don't think we're having children's this morning. Can someone confirm that for me? No, you can't confirm it? Okay. The answer is a big fat no. So your children's will be with us this morning, as we do love them to be. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue working through this beautiful letter from the Apostle Peter to the early church scattered abroad as aliens and sojourners. This morning's title is a weird one. It is Weird Wins the War. And just think about the word weird for a moment. What comes to your mind when you think of weird? Don't utter it out. Just keep it there. Probably a safe place to be, and I won't give you any examples. But don't we live in a weird world? I mean, goodness, with the advent of the computer and Google and YouTube and just weird's everywhere, is it not? And even last night, my son said, "Hey, Dad, come watch this video." And so I'm getting kind of excited. Here's a cool video. And I'm like, man, this is weird. So weird is everywhere. And for the most part, weird is a negative word, is it not? Is it not? Let me give you the definition of weird as given by Google. There's three things which are interesting. The first one is suggesting something supernatural or uncanny. The second one is from a Scottish background, a person's destiny. Isn't that weird? That's what weird means. But thirdly, and definitely timely for our discussion this morning, weird is to induce a sense of disbelief or alienation in someone. Alienation. Where someone is an alien, someone is apart, someone is disconnected from what's going on, someone doesn't understand what's happening. And so, and just to be honest and to cut to the point this morning, Scripture calls for us as God's people to be weird. Now, we're not to be weird Christians, and so there's a little, we've got to walk through this. What does this mean to be weird? So don't lose me yet. Don't start looking for weird videos online. But stay with me as we walk through this text, as Peter gives us in verses 11 through 12. Let's just begin with verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." I'll just go and finish the last verse. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, although verse 11 here is right in the middle of chapter of 2, it really begins a second half of Peter. So far, Peter has been very theological. He's given us a few practical points here and there, but he's given us a good theology of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us and who Christ is and the grand scheme, the grand picture. And so now he turns to very practical exhortation, which will continue through the rest of the book. And so Peter gets very practical in 2:11 through the rest of Peter. And so we're beginning a part of Peter where he's going to begin encouraging us and exhorting us how to live as Christians. And what we're going to see is when we live lives as Christians, as believers, as followers in Christ, it looks very weird to a watchful world. And so that's what we're going to see in Peter this morning. That's what we're going to see a lot of in the weeks to come. And so let's back up to how he starts this. Because Peter gives us, I have 6 points this morning. Is that too many? I know we're starting late, but we've got 6 points. All right, there'll be brief points, maybe. But 6 things, there's 2 reminders, 2 commands, and 2 reasons that he gives us. So 2 of all these things. So 2 reminders are found first in verse 11. This, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Now the first thing is he reminds us of who they are and how they're loved. He addresses them as beloved. Now this is not a word that's really in our vocabulary anymore. If I address you as beloved, you'd probably think I was weird, right? I'd be weird. You know, when I send an email to our church family, if you remember, I always address you as what? Does anybody even know? I always say the same thing every time. Say, "Hey, folks." That's what I call it. "Hey, folks. How's it going? I tell you this, tell you that." I don't say, "Hey, beloved folks." I don't say, "Hey, whatever." Maybe I should. This is a reminder. What we see here, we get a glimpse into Peter's heart as an apostle, as an elder, as one who is charged to watch over God's people in this early church. We get this reminder that they are loved by both Peter and God. They are a beloved people. If you go back to last week, we go back to verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race." And we spent a lot of time about how God has chosen us, how God God loves us, how God has called us with nothing to do with ourselves, with everything to do with God. And so we realize that we are a beloved people. We realize that we are a loved people, that we are people who are cared for, a people who God has chosen. It's the people whom Peter loves, the people whom Peter has given his life for, who has committed his life to watch over and care for them and to lead them and to shepherd them. And so we see, just in this one simple word, we see an expression of an elder's heart, of one who loves his people. We see the readers being reminded they are loved and they are cared for. And we see that the words he's about to say are laced with truth. And I would dare say this, if I address you as my beloved, watch out. Because there's probably about to be some truthful words come that we need to be reminded that we're loved. And so he is about to begin the rest of this book calling them to a life that is pleasing unto Christ, calling them to have a behavior that is beautiful unto the Lord, and to do so they need to be reminded that they are loved. And I think the order is so important here that our behavior always follows our understanding of who we are in Christ. And so he says, beloved, so he reminds them of their love. The second thing is, it doesn't just remind them of their love, he reminds them of who they are. They are sojourners and exiles. Now, we've gone through this. Peter's already mentioned this at least twice already in the first chapter and a half here, that the Christians that we are to be and to live like aliens. Now, not the aliens that you see on the History Channel, right? Not the aliens you see on Sci-Fi Channel. Not the aliens we see in Star Wars that's coming out this December, which I'm very excited for, by the way. But not those kind of aliens. We are called to live as sojourners and exiles. We are called to live as people who do not belong to this world. We are called to live as foreigners. And so that's just kind of weird, right? To live as foreigners. What does that even look like? What does it look like to live as a foreigner? He's reminding them that you're not really a citizen of the kingdom that you're in. You're not really a citizen of the place you're in. Nero is not your supreme authority. That you answer to a king who's much greater than Nero. We answer to a leader who's much greater than our president. We answer to a leader who's much greater than our governor, whoever that might be, in the next month or so. So what is it like to live as an alien? What is it like to live? What is it like to understand our position as sojourners and exiles? So just think about that for a moment. What would it look like? I don't know if you have any experience with foreigners. I don't know if you've been to a foreign country. When you go to a foreign country, it's what? It's weird. Okay, that's our theme, okay? The answer to most questions this morning is weird, okay? If you've ever been to a foreign country, and Erica, very limited, we've been to Bulgaria, and it's a weird place. Whenever you went to Bulgaria, you ate like, what do we eat? Like weird sausage and tomatoes and cucumbers and things. Like, you better pack your peanut butter sandwich from home. Better bring that goober grape, because their culinary choices were much different. Their eating was much different. Their vending machines were much different. Their language obviously was different. Their money was different. Everything was different. Everything. How they dress. How, you know, Erica, last time we went, the time we went together, she lost her luggage for like 4 or 5 days and was a champion about it. But like, you really can't go buy clothes over there because they're much different. Everything is different. And so what does it look like? Have you been to a foreign country? Have you entertained someone at work or in your family who was a foreigner who came into our country? What does it look like whenever you see someone who's in a different culture than what they clearly belong? It's what we call culture shock, right? Imagine, we'll just say for illustration purposes, and we'll just say German. Can you pick on Germans for a second? I have some friends who live in Germany. I say a German came out of a Calhoun. Are they going to fit in very naturally? No, probably not. It's going to be very weird for them, because we're going to have a different language than them. We're going to have different money than them, different customs than them. We even have different laws than them. You know, they're acclimate to a whole different way of life, different everything. And if you were to go and live in a different culture, or if someone from overseas were to come live here, they would have to make a choice. Now, if they're there to live, not just to visit, if they're there to live, they've got to make a choice. The choice is, do I immerse in this culture? Do I become one with the culture that I'm in? Or do I stay true to the culture that I'm from? Because you can't do both, right? If a German were to come over here and move and to relocate, they'd have to choose. Do I try to blend in with where I am? Or do I keep my unique identity from where I'm from? And so when we get that picture of what it likes to live as an exile, to live as a sojourner, as a foreigner, as an alien, it helps us to understand how we are to live as Christians. that this is not our home. Now we know that, right? We understand it academically, understand it in our head. This is not our home. One day we're going to be going to heaven. But if it's not our home, we have the same choice. If this is not, if our citizenship does not belong to this world, to this country, to this culture and context, we have to make a choice. Do we live as one who is from this context, or do we live as one who is from the outside? And when you live as one from the outside, you always look weird. Y'all getting it? Good job. You're going to look weird. You're going to look different because you're going to sound different. You're going to appear different. You're going to talk different. You're going to behave different. You may not smell different. Maybe the smelling is hopefully the same for us as Christians. Unless we smell better. I don't know. But what does it look like? Do we stay true to the country in which we're from, or do we blend in to the country in which we live? And as Christians, we have to remember, and Peter reminds them, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So he's reminding them that they are loved and that they are different. He is reminding them that this is not their home. And what he's about to say may come across as different, may come across as countercultural, to use a buzzword for today, but they are different. This is not their home. They are aliens. They are sojourners and exiles from a different kingdom. And these are things that we need to be reminded of today. I think a question for us to ask ourselves is, do we look like aliens to a watching world? Do we look like aliens or foreigners to a watching world? Do we look like we really don't fit here exactly like everyone else? Or do we just look like everyone else? Do we blend into the crowd? Or are we distinctly different from the crowd? A simple question that should guide many of our decisions, if not all of our decisions. Is there a difference? Is there a difference in us? Do I make my decisions? Are my choices, do they gather around God's Word, knowing that my decisions is not what is normative for this world, but what is normative for God's kingdom? Is there a difference? And not just, are you nice and sweet and say the blessing, you know, over your food? I mean, that's how you tell me, since it's a Christian, right? You go to a restaurant and someone prays, hey, they're a kingdom citizen. Far more than that. They're a nice guy. They must be a Christian. And I help my kids all the time. And they see somebody either on TV or in life. Hey, Dad, they're a Christian. Hey, cool. Did you ask them? No, they're just nice folks. Takes a lot more, right, than to be a nice person and to say the blessing and to have to look good on the outside, as Mitch was sharing this morning, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So what does that look like for us? Is there a difference in our life? Do people see a genuine difference that is shaped by following Christ? Because following Christ in today's me-centric, sin-soaked culture makes one look weird. And it should. If the world is going this way and we're going the opposite, we're going to look different. We're going to be different. And so is there a difference in our life? Is there a distinct, distinguishable difference in our life? And I tell you, there is more of a distinct difference in today's culture and the church than there ever been before. I mean, if you go back 50 years, there was, I wasn't there. I mean, some of you were, a couple of you were. David was there. We can ask him after the service. But there was less of a difference between the culture of our country and the culture of God's Word. You know, we were morality based. We don't even go there because that's even more dangerous. But there was a less of a difference. But now in today's culture, it is a distinct difference between our culture in which we live and the King in which we serve. And I tell you what, I think it's to some degree a good thing. Because you can no longer just blend into a morality-based culture. You no longer just fall into, hey, the country's good, so I'm going to be good, and I have this false sense of being saved. Now, if you're going to live as a saved person, if you're going to live as a believer, if you're going to live as a child of God, if you're going to live as a kingdom citizen, it will be noticed. And so, is our life being noticed? Is it a watchful world? Are they taking notice of a life that is different? Are we living as sojourners, or are we living as citizens of this kingdom? So two reminders, a reminder they are loved, a reminder that they are different, a reminder they are aliens. He says, "My beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." And here's his first of two commands, so to speak. You know, and it doesn't come across as a command. It comes across as this elder, as this apostle who loves them and who is pleading with them. He's not saying just do this. He's saying, I urge you, in light of the fact that you are chosen and you're a royal priesthood and you're a holy nation, in light of all of this, this is how I urge you. I plead with you. I beg you to live. So he has two commands. There's two reminders, two commands. The first command is this, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. To abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, depending on how you see this, this could seem either too specific, or it could seem, you know, maybe it seems too general. What does that mean, the passions of the flesh? Now, there's a really good commentary that I would encourage all of you to read. We're about to walk through this commentary on what's it mean to be, what's the passions of the flesh look like. The commentary is not written by Piper. It's not written by MacArthur. It's not written by Spurgeon. It's not written by anybody who's lived in the past 2,000 years. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit over in the book of Galatians. So if you will, flip with me to the left, Galatians chapter 5. Best commentary that you will find on what it means to be in the Spirit and to be in the flesh. Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. I want us to walk through this for a little bit. Because Peter, he exhorts the believers. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which are at war against your soul. So what does that mean? Verse 13. We're going to read a good little chunk here in verse starting chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so we see here, before Paul gets into it, we see, and there is a clear distinction between the Spirit and the flesh. And then Paul talks a lot about this through his letters. But here, he's about to give us very specifically what this looks like. He says, walk in the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are at war with each other. Just like Peter is painting a picture that we wage war against the passions of the flesh. They're at war against our soul. So he says, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And so we see that this is an issue of doing, not just an issue of being. Now, Peter started off about who we are, who we are to be. We are chosen people of God. But we can't stop there. We can't just stop with our identity. We have to move on to our activity. And so he's addressing the activity of the believer. So to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and here's what we're getting to. And the works of the flesh are evident. And here's a list of 15 things, if I remember correctly. Sexual immorality. We're going to stop on some of these. And when you think of passions of the flesh, that's kind of somewhere where we're thinking that the Peter's word is very specific, right? That's just it, the passions of the flesh. And the passions of the flesh is a lot more than the passions of the flesh. But the passion of the flesh, sexual immorality, obviously is included in that. And I would dare say, maybe in our country, in our culture today, in our context in which the world we live in is rampant, is it not? Sexual morality is everywhere that we turn. And we won't spend much time on sexual morality, but I want us to always address it as it comes up in God's Word. Sexual morality is not just someone else's sin, right? It's not just the homosexual agenda. Sexual morality, I think it's easier to define when you understand what sexual morality is. What is God's plan for sex? We've said it a bunch before. It is sex to be had between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. That is God's clear plan for sexual morality. Between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. Any other context is sexual immorality. Two men, two women, not in the context of marriage, before marriage, extra marriage, whatever, fill in the blank. There's all kind of forms of sexual morality. We like to harp on one and lessen the other, right? But anything outside of that definition, sex between one man and one woman in the context of marriage, is sexual morality. He says, flee from sexual immorality. So this is a work of the flesh. It's the first one that Paul lists here. And it's one that we have to fight in our world today. Say, well, I'm not homosexual, so I'm off the line. I haven't committed adultery, so I'm off the line. But Jesus says, if you do it in your heart, you are guilty of it. And we have a culture that is consumed with pornography. We have a heartbreaking sin of sex trafficking. Sexual morality is rampant. And it's a work of the flesh that we must be at war against. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality. And sensuality, is that, I'll just keep moving. Just bombarded in our country and our culture today. We just want pleasure, don't we? We want the pleasure of the flesh to be gratified. And we live for that. Idolatry. And we talk often about idolatry because we are, and I love my friend Scott Bonner, his shirt, probably my favorite t-shirt. And I'm a t-shirt junkie, okay? Like, when I say t-shirt junkie, in my office at Cedar Crest, t-shirts were literally lining my ceiling tiles, okay? I've got enough t-shirts to make 14 quilts out of. I just can't throw them away. But Scott is by far the best t-shirt ever because we are an idol factory. Are we not? Do we not so often turn the good gifts that God gives us into idols in which we worship? Idols never start off as bad things, right? They start off as good things. Things that seem they can provide for us what our greatest need is, but they cannot. And we laugh at idols. We laugh at the idols, the potential idols of football and sports and our hunting or our families or our careers or bank accounts. All of these are modern day idols. It says flee from these things. These are works of the flesh. To put anything, to turn your affection to anything other than Christ, is idolatry. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Anybody struggle with jealousy, fits of anger, strife this week? Probably so. Righteous indignation, right? Most of our indignation is not righteous. Most of our anger, most of our fits of rage are not steeped in holiness. They're steeped in selfishness. And that's what the world sees. These people who are full of anger and rage and malice and jealousy. They don't see Christ. They see us. They see the flesh. They don't see the Spirit. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. We see these are relational sins, right? And how we relate to other people, especially the world, as they see us living for Christ. That they have to either see us as weird people who live differently relationally, who are not given to strife and jealousy and anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions, that we're about unity, we're about Christ, we're about building up Jesus and building up others and loving others, as Paul says right here. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that last line there could be very disturbing, right? Because we look at this list and at some point in there you said guilty. At least I hope you did. Amen. Right, Mitch? Guilty. They said, well, I'm glad Mitch is here this morning. All the focus is on him. We're going to look at his addiction and his problems. And he'd be glad to stand up here and give you a whole list of them. But Mitch is a picture for all of us. This list is not Mitch's list, it's our list. We are sinful people, and without Christ, there is no hope for us. Only through the power of Christ can we turn away from these things. From sexual morality, from idolatry, from divisions, from jealousy, from dissensions, from drunkenness, from all of these things. Only through Christ can we overcome the sin that is inside of us. Are we turning to Christ? If we're not turning to Christ, then we're either doing a couple of things. Either we're ignoring the fact that these things are true of us, or we're looking to something else to help us. A 12-step program, a higher power, whatever. Without Christ, the flesh will always win in this war that is being waged against our soul. And so often in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, do we see this picture of this war going on. Even Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. There is this constant struggle, this constant fight. And the world, let me tell you, the world, when I say the world, I know we use these words just so flippantly all the time. The world is just not the church, right? The world is just outside the church. They're always on the same side. They're always warring against your soul. The media, advertising, movies, music, your job, anything that is not for Christ is against Christ. And none of them are trying to get you to be more sanctified, become more like Christ. They're trying to get you to be more like the flesh. So we see this in Galatians 5. Paul helps us understand what these acts of the flesh are, these passions of the flesh. Going back to Peter, he says, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And that abstain is a word we don't hear very often. We more often probably hear it in the form of abstinence. And we think of abstinence just as a sexual abstinence, not having sex, in which that is a very clear use of the word abstinence. But to abstain, to avoid, to keep from doing these works of the flesh. There's not a part of our week that we get to have time off, right? There's not a weekend. Hi, it's the weekend. I get to do what I want to do. I abstain Monday through Friday. Woohoo! It's Friday night. Or you know what? I've been faithful for 5, 10, 15 years. I'm retired now. We never get to retire as a believer, right? We never get to retire from sanctification. We never get to retire from this war. The only time we cease from this war is if Christ brings us home. And so are we waging war with the sin that dwells inside of us? And I believe that Galatians 5 is a passage that we should go home and reread slowly and prayerfully. Again, it is not a list for other people's sins. It is a list of the works that are at work in our flesh. And to say, Lord, what in my life do I need to surrender to You? What in my life am I hanging on to because it feels good? And it's the passion of my flesh, but it's not the passion of my spirit. And we need to do some evaluation as believers, not just this week, but on a regular basis. Lord, would You bring to mind anything in my life that is not honoring to Christ? And so how do we abstain from these passions of the flesh, these works of the flesh? We avoid them, we abstain from them. And how do you do that in a world that is consumed with it? How do we live in this world that God has brought us into whenever they are consumed with these works, and they're consumed with sexual morality, and they're consumed with greed, and they're consumed with all the things of the flesh? How do we live in that? We do so as aliens and sojourners and exiles. And when we live in that, whenever we walk in the Spirit amongst the people who are walking in the flesh, we will be... Did I wear you out? We'll be weird. Are we living a life that looks weird? And I encourage us, I exhort us this morning, that we look weird, that we become weird. I would dare say, maybe this is the next shirt, that we embrace the weird. And sometimes we're afraid, right? We're afraid we're going to look Amish. We're afraid we're going to do this. And we had all these extremes. Well, maybe I'll just kind of dab a little bit. Maybe, you know, we just kind of blend a little bit so I don't look weird. But then I'll share the gospel somewhere along the way. We've lost the gospel whenever we live like the world. And so let's embrace the weird. Second thing, or first reason, I guess, he says here, he said his command is to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And just very briefly, why do we want to embrace the weird? Why do we want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Because there is a war going on, and what is at stake is not a country, it's not a freedom, it's not anything political, it's not money, it's not salt, it's not wars been waged after salt all these years, in case you didn't know, okay? Just a little trivia for you. But what is at stake in the war of our soul? It's our soul, it's our salvation. Because in this war, it reveals if we've ever truly turned to Christ to fight the war for us. His works of the flesh are waging war against our soul. You cannot be succumbing to sin and serving the Son at the same time. You must choose whom you will follow and what kingdom you will be a citizen of. And the thing is, you cannot wage war by yourself. And I love what Mitch shared this morning. Mitch is a picture of one who's in the war, and he realizes he cannot fight this by himself. He needs two things. He needs Christ, and he needs the church. He needs people to gather around him and encourage him and love him. And Mitch is honest enough and transparent with us enough for us to realize that. Now we can be more intentionally praying for Mitch and encouraging Mitch and asking Mitch, how can we help? But people cannot help us until they know we need help. So may we live a life of transparency in such a way that we're not just fine anymore. And community groups are a great place for that. It's a place that we can gather as God's people and do life with one another and take the masks off, right? Granted, Sunday morning is a hard place to take the mask off. We're not going to ask everybody to come up front, you know, each week after week, take the mask off and just lay it all out there. That's a bit much. That'd be too weird, right? If God's calling you to do it, that's great. Let's share. But community group is a great place to be honest and transparent and say, I'm a broken person and I need help. That the church might gather around. So how do we wage war? We do so with the power of Christ and the power of the church. The second command right there says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So it says, you need to abstain from the passions of the flesh, and which also bleeds into the second command, to keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. Now, who are these Gentiles? You know, it's not actual Gentiles, because as we say, we're all Gentiles. You go back to Israel, and who the true Israel is, the true Israel are all those who have turned to Christ, who are in the new promise, who are in the new covenant, who have faith in Christ. Gentiles in the same way, those who are not in Christ. Gentiles are what we often say lost. The lost of the world, those who are not in Christ, those who are living according to the flesh, those are the Gentiles. He said, so as you live amongst those, as you walk amongst those, may your life, may your conduct, and conduct is descriptive of not just something we do once, but something we do regularly. So may the regular course and flow of our life be such that a watchful world can look at our life and they see something that is honorable. They see something that is different. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Wow. So we have this dual thing going on. It says, you live honorably, you live walk in the Spirit amongst the lost, amongst the Gentiles, and when they speak against you, right? That's not a very good start. They're going, not if, they will speak against you. If you're living a weird life, if you're embracing the weird, if you're living a life that is clinging to the Word of God, if you're living according to the Spirit, according to Christ, not according to the flesh, they will speak against you at some point, because that is what the enemy does. He says, but when they do, they're going to see your life, they're going to see your conduct, they're going to see your good deeds, and they're going to glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? It means to worship God. And what does it mean to worship God? It means to be in God's kingdom. Now, not everyone who sees your life is going to be saved. We realize that. We realize that the primary way that God saves people is through His Word and through us sharing the Word and sharing the Gospel. But there is an aspect, and we also in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, I just lost it. See how quickly it goes? 1 Peter 3:15. It says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. That there will be times as we live weird lives, as we live lives that are full of the Spirit, people will ask, and as we point to Christ, they are pointed to Christ, and God will use that to save some. And so our lives are to be missional lives. And our lives, if we live according to the flesh, will never be missional. It will always be carnal. So may we live missional lives that point people to Jesus and not point people to ourselves. So a lost world is watching. A lost world is always watching. There is never a moment of your life where the world is not watching how you live and how you respond and how you relate to this world. And honestly, it puts a damper on things, doesn't it? Let's just be real. Don't you just want to act out? Don't you just want to succumb to the flesh? Don't you just when someone wrongs you, don't you just want to act a fool? Right? Is that just me? couple weeks ago about the move in the house, the day before we moved in. And long story short, some folks come over and install our appliances, and they leave and install them. I trust them. Erica leaves, pick up kids. I'm outside working. My house floods. That's a bit dramatic, but my laundry room floods, my room floods, my kitchen floods, water's all, I haven't even moved in yet. I am livid. And I'm getting a lot angrier as I get older. I don't know what it is. I used to just kind of went over. But I was mad. I was ready to call somebody and give them a piece of my mind. That would have felt good, would it not? Have you done that this week? Hopefully not. Don't write yourself out. But you remember that you are a child of the King. And then we live accordingly. We live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. And we live lives as those who are watching us. I was at Walmart last night, and the guy was, I don't know, it's just some change issue or something. He's like, all right, goodbye. I'm like, you just told me some money. Where's my change? He got all mad and flustered. Not mad. He got flustered, didn't know what to do. Called his manager over. And you know, it took several minutes. It wasn't the end of the world, right? She's like, man, so thank you for being patient. Most people aren't. I said, most people are just stupid. Most people are without Christ. And that's a stupid illustration. I realize it. But is your life characterized by one who is a follower of Christ? Are you being salt and light to the world around you? Because they are looking at our lives. And until they see lives that are seasoned with salt and life, they will never hear our words of life and hope. A life lived for Christ will never go unnoticed. Will never go unnoticed. I'd say this as we close, that a sanctified life leads the lost to salvation. A sanctified life. As we go through Peter, and he's encouraging and exhorting us to be sanctified, to be more like Christ, a sanctified life always leads the lost to salvation. Because how do we manage this world that is lost? How do we live in this world that is given to passions of the flesh? Only through the power of Christ. And if we point others to Christ and they behold the beauty of Christ, God will use that to draw them to Christ and for them to respond in faith and repentance. And so two questions as we end this morning. First is, are you living in such a way that those around you can see Christ? It's a very simple question. Are you living in such a way that people around you, your family, your coworkers, your classmates, your children, your spouse, are you living in such a way that people around you can see Christ? Or do they just see you? And secondly, are you engaging those around you in such a way that they can respond to Christ? And we say this often, we can never divorce these two. A life lived for Christ only exalts a mouth that shares the gospel of Christ. And so may we use that opportunity, may we use that life that has lived for Christ ultimately to share with people the good news of Jesus. That He takes a mess, right, Mitch? That He takes a mess and He redeems a mess. And we help people to see that there is nothing they can ever do that puts them outside of God's grace. So may we live a life that points to Jesus, and we live a life that engages people for the gospel. So this week, who is God? Maybe for the past couple of years, maybe you have been living the gospel. Maybe you have been living a life that's pleasing unto Christ. People will watch that, they see that. Maybe this week is the opportunity for you to share with someone the difference that is inside of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, I thank You for Your strength to battle the passions of the flesh. Lord, none of us could win a single battle apart from Your Holy Spirit and the finished work of Jesus. This morning, as we come to the communion table, may we remember the blood that was spilt for us, the payment that was made for us. And as we remember that, Lord, may it cause us to live lives of worship. May it fuel us today to live for Jesus because He died for us. This morning, may we respond to Your word according to Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.